Corinthians chapter 1. Now we're continuing this series on big questions, biblical answers. What is probably the easiest subject to tackle of all time? The meaning of life, right? I mean, nothing could be more basic than that. So we're going to try to look at that from a biblical perspective today. But, you know, last week I spoke about blue whales being an impressive creature in all of creation. But today I want to talk to you about a much smaller creature, the duck-billed platypus. Now, my first exposure to the duck-billed platypus was on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Now, for those of you who are older, yeah, you saw this. Those of you who are younger are going, what was that? Well, it was this amazing fast-paced show where a guy walks in, puts on a sweater, puts on shoes, and talks in a very slow and methodical way. And we ate it up. We loved it. But he went to this place called the Land of Make-Believe. In the Land of Make-Believe, there was a duck-billed platypus. I'm not sure whether this was the accurate representation, even though it was my first exposure, because it was Dr. Bill, the duck-billed platypus, who played the bagpipes. By the way, real duck-billed platypuses don't play the bagpipes, just FYI. However, I would say that you don't need the Land of Make-Believe to really think about how amazing this creature is. I mean, it is a mammal. It lays eggs. It has a duck bill, a beaver tail, feet of an otter. It also, I didn't know this, but it is also venomous, having a spur on the back of its foot to poison its catch. And it also can sense electrical currents in the water of its prey. Only creature that can do that way. So unique is this that by the way, it kind of only inhabits Australia, mostly. And scientists originally thought that the duck-billed platypus was a fake animal. They thought somebody had brought it over to Europe and sewn the parts together. But to me, such a creature is proof that we have a creator because of its uniqueness. Now, why does such a creature exist? As far as we can determine, it exists to spend 12 hours a day hunting shrimp and crayfish and insect larvae. Now, God made this creature in a very specific region, but it does have a reason for its existence. Now, think about this. We were made by God and made in His image. Should we not expect that God has made us with great purpose? Many philosophers have framed this as the ultimate question. You know, what is the meaning of life? And you might be sitting here today wondering, what is my purpose? Why did God make me? And I can assure you that it wasn't just to exist. We were made by God's design with intent and purpose. But the answer doesn't come from anywhere but God's Word. That is the source. So today we're going to look at scriptures and we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1 and ask that question, what is my purpose? So Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether through thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to make or through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. May we understand what Colossians chapter 1 tells us this morning. May we know our purpose, and may we fulfill our purpose by your great will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, many philosophers have tried to answer the ultimate question of what the meaning of life is. I came across one that I found incredibly sad. It was an article in a modern psychology magazine. When asked what the point of life is, the answer was as following: we won the cosmic lottery. We're here by chance. There is no single right answer to the meaning of life, because we exist to exist. What a deep answer. That's what you call a non-answer. We're here to, it went on further to say, we're here to adapt, to evolve, and to grow. Our job is to live and die so that the next thing can be slightly improved and live and die. Rinse and repeat. That just really makes you feel like there's a meaningless existence, doesn't it? If your only purpose is to exist, if your only purpose is to exist and then to die, it's no wonder that you're stressed, anxious, and unfulfilled. Now, some of you sitting here this morning might feel a little bit adrift. What is my purpose in life? Oftentimes, we start with a very faulty premise. And the faulty premise is that I decide what I'm here for. That's not what the Bible teaches. Let's read that verse from Colossians again. It says, verse 16, "For by him," that is Jesus, "all things were created in heaven and on earth." We just read something about that, didn't we, with the catechism. "Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Now, I think that is so essential. It goes on to say a little later on that he is preeminent and everything that he might be preeminent. So, the passage in the context is speaking of the majestic preeminence of Christ, that he is above all things. Specifically, it says, by Jesus, everything was created in heaven and on earth, whether invisible, visible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. Everything exists because Jesus made it, and he made it for himself. This is important for us to understand, because we're often told, you know, life is what you make it, right? No. Life is what God has made it. There's a big difference there. You and I were created by Jesus, who is God, and for his purpose. The duck-billed platypus didn't even just decide to start, I guess I'm going to fulfill my destiny and eat crayfish and shrimp. No, God made it specifically. And you are no cosmic accident. You didn't just end up by here by chance. God made you on purpose. Psalm 139 says this: "You formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Look, the real question, see, we got to stop asking the wrong question here. The real question is not what is the meaning of life. It's a good question, but it's not the ultimate one. The most important or ultimate question is, what did God make me for? Now, there's a big difference between those two questions, because one is a me-centered question that says, I need to discover me, me, me. What am I all about? The other one says, God put me here for a reason, and I'm to do what God has called me to do. My purpose is to live for God. Now, God is greater than us, and again, against our culture, by the way, we are not the main character of the Bible. We are not the main character of the Bible. God is the hero, the main character of Scripture. It's a revelation to us of who He is. But did you know that God actually didn't need to create us? You have to understand, God is a holy Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God had perfect fellowship and love before we ever existed. Now, John 17:5 says this, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So God has always been complete within himself, but out of his amazing grace, mercy, love, and kindness, he decided to create us and share this world with us. Now, if Christ is to be preeminent above all, and we are made for him, then our purpose is to bring our Creator glory. I like what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. It basically says this, that the chief end of man, the chief purpose of man, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The book of Isaiah says it this way, in Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You catch that? I created for my glory. I made. If we're made by God and for God, then it can only be to bring him glory. In other words, what we do, does it show that Jesus is the most important thing to me? Does it show that? Is it reflected in how we live? To glorify God means that we live our lives to the praise of our Creator, and that reality should be reflected, that we have a relationship with Him. When we live to selfish ends, we live in sin, and that does the opposite. It doesn't bring glory to God. Now, none of us like the idea in our flesh of being told we're not in charge. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it's talking about idolatry. But it kind of finishes with this thought. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, some people end up in a terrible mess of anxiety. Some of you right now are like, I don't know if I'm doing God's will for my life. And you spend so much of your life wandering, wondering, am I doing the right thing? Maybe chasing something else. Let me hopefully provide some relief for that. If you are fearfully and wonderfully made, God made you the way you are intentionally. And that means, like, take some pressure off yourself here for a minute. What it means is the joyous reality is that the very things that God gifts you to do are the things that God is calling you to do. So, there are things that God made you for. If he made you to be an artist, do art to the glory of God. If he made you to work in a business, make the business succeed to the glory of God. If you are to work at Tim Hortons, and I am actually not being sarcastic, serve coffee to the glory of God. Don't ever belittle what other people do. Because if God has called them there and they're glorifying God, it's amazing. It doesn't matter. What God made you to do, you can do it for the glory of God. And your passions and interests don't have to go out the window because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. That means you do what you do. But you do them for his glory. We need to stop obsessing with the idea that I have to find the perfect thing. Because I'm going to say this, God can be glorified in any season of your life. In your work, in your interest, raising children to the glory of God, being a student to the glory of God, taking care of a loved one to the glory of God. I had a lady once come to me in one of the churches I was pastoring, crippled with grief because she couldn't serve in the church because her husband was so sick. And I said, you are doing the ministry that God has called you to do to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And when we think of it that way, when you start to have the mindset, what am I doing? Is it for God's glory? You will not be dissatisfied with your life. You will find satisfaction and contentment. And it allows you so much freedom because then you don't have what the kids call FOMO, fear of missing out. Okay, you didn't know I was that cool, right? You know? It's actually probably an old expression even now. But you can devote whatever you are doing to the glory of God. You have the tools, the prayer, the word of God, godly counsel to help you discern. You know, take advantage of those things, but do not think that the very ordinary is unfulfilling. The ordinary can be done to the glory of God and become extraordinary if you get it. See, it's the heart attitude that is important. Who are you doing it for? Now, I want to say something very important about that. The maximum amount of glory you can give God is by living the way He has called you. And the first and most important thing for you to understand is that He called you back into a relationship with Him. If you're trying to go through this life ignoring God, doing your own thing, you will not be fulfilled. But very specifically, when God made Adam and Eve, they were put in the garden. They weren't put there. If you notice, when did the sorrow of labor come? It came after the fall. But if you notice, what they were actually put there for was to enjoy God. God walked in the cool of the garden. They spent time with Him in fellowship. Then they disobeyed God and fell into sin. And we are all sinners. But the only way back to reclaiming our purpose, who we are, how we glorify God, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We must turn from our sin. We must ask God to forgive it and believe that Jesus died on a cross. God not only made us with a purpose, but sent His Son on a rescue mission. And on the cross, He would die. And He died for our sin because we couldn't. And He rose again on the third day, paying for our sin. And our purpose is to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. All things were made by Him, through Him, for Him. You have to be in a relationship with Jesus to really know purpose in your life. Because only Christians can truly reflect the God's glory in this world. Ephesians 1 says this, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." So when you ask, what is my purpose? What is the meaning of life? The biblical answer is to know God, to bring Him glory. and to enjoy a relationship with Him personally through Jesus Christ. So that makes it simple. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you do, if I'm doing it to the glory of God, then I'm fulfilling my purpose. Stop stressing about this one. In other words, Colossians 1:18 says Christ is preeminent. Has He got the number one spot in your life? I like what Jonathan Edwards wrote. Resolved that I will do whatever I think to be the most to God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never, so many myriads of ages hence, resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty for the most good and advantage of mankind in general, resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, and how many and how great soever. But now let's talk about the fact that Christ brings hope. We said in verse 20 that through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Jesus is God. And Colossians 1 definitely states this as fact. And being God, Jesus did what no one else could do through His death. You know, my purpose was messed up by my sin. And I lost sight of why I was here, because I was a sinner. I was blind. But Christ removes that blindness. The Holy Spirit removes that blindness. The Father draws us in, and we are restored. And that peace that comes through Christ's death means that we don't fear wrath and punishment. It means that we live in this world. You know, people, as Christians, we shouldn't be living in fear. We're at peace with God, who is the sovereign creator of the universe. It doesn't mean that there are never things that concern us. There are things that concern us. But the general reality is that God being in control means that we have a peace that cannot be gotten from the world or the circumstances of the world. Now, His redemption of us has tremendous implications for us if we're living for His glory and not our own purposes. You see, part of it is that everything I do I think of it this way? Oh, how am I going to make money? How am I going to do this? How am I going to succeed? Okay, you have to think about life. You have to pay the bills. But at the heart of it, let's ask the real question. Is this an opportunity this day that God has given me to bring Him glory? It is, right? Is that the thought on your mind when you step out the door into this world? God, what am I doing? Is it bringing you glory? And another thing, and think about this, as a Christian, you are showing people by the way you live that the message of the gospel is true and that redemption is real. Ephesians 5 says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and the will of the Lord is to bring Him glory. Living for God's glory. Now, here's where it's going to get more difficult for us. It means that even the difficult things in our lives are not just unwelcome intrusions to our happiness. It means that what you do in your life, even the struggles, can be to the glory of God. For example, interacting with those loved ones in your life who don't know Christ, to the glory of God. Perhaps even taking abuse from them, to the glory of God. How about that marriage that is really difficult and about to fall apart? Well, guess what? Your purpose is to bring God glory. Fight for your marriage through God's help, to the glory of God. Financial pressures. That person at work that's just busting your chops. losing your job, illnesses. You can do all of these to the glory of God, not because they're wonderful, but by living with a view that all I do is to the glory of God means that you can show that Christ is truly with you, even in your most desperate hour. And when you surrender to Him and His glory, you will find that He will, in fact, reveal to you a greater, deeper joy in the most difficult times in your life. And you will be fulfilled in spite of it. Paul says it this way in Philippians 4. I know what it is to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. By the way, please don't take that verse out of context. It doesn't mean you can get on top of this building and shout, I can do all things, and jump off it and land perfectly, okay? People love to use that verse out of context, but it means, what it means is that no matter your circumstances, because of Christ, you can overcome through Him. Even when you suffer for the name of Christ, it can bring Him glory. Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now, if it just said blessed, okay, but it goes on to say this, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You can do all things to the glory of God. There's nothing in our life that is meaningless if we are living for God's glory. James chapter 1 says it this way, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, the trials mature your faith, and maturing your faith allows you to live faithfully to the glory of God. God didn't just leave us here to figure it out. He didn't say, hope you find your way through the dark. First of all, the light of the world is Jesus. The Word of God is His revelation to man as to what He wants of us. And we learn essentially how it is to live for glory. But I will tell you something. We learn it by being part of the church. The church is not just a nice thing to do on Sundays. Our fellowship together is not just a nice habit. It is essential for our growth. We need to pray together. It's no mere ritual. It's spiritual vitality. Being taught and hearing the Word of God preached is us submitting to learning God's will for our life. Singing when you are being crippled by the things in your world and you come in here and you sing praises to God is a spiritual victory, but you are living out His purposes. Even if you don't have the happy, happy, joy, joy Christian feeling, and you just pray that nobody asks you how you're doing. By the way, please stop faking like you got everything together. There's nobody here who's got it all together. Why do we do that? Reaching the lost brings glory to God. If the church is just an add-on to your life, look, if you are disconnected from the body of Christ, the truth of the matter is you will feel unfulfilled and dissatisfied with your life. But if you embrace the means by which God gave us to glorify Him, you will experience the answer to the question, what is my purpose? What is the meaning of life? Christians don't need to wonder because they're already living it. See, we are doing kingdom work. That's our job. Ephesians 4 says it this way. He gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building of the body of Christ, until we all attain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Like, you can't be happy or satisfied with God alone, but you can. The world will tell you you can't. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint by which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here's the other thing. To feel fulfilled and satisfied and have purpose and bring glory to God, we need to be building each other up. When you're not struggling, pull somebody up. And vice versa. When you're struggling, let your brothers and sisters pull you up. I like what D.L. Moody said. Let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. Why are we here? Because God made us. For what purpose? To bring Him glory and to enjoy a relationship with Him forever. Measure everything you do with your life against this biblical truth. And so in closing, I just want to ask, whose glory am I living for, right? That is a good question. And you know what? We need to ask that not just once and be done with it. We need to ask that continually. We have a tendency to wander. I remember when I was in Army Cadets, back in grade 7 or 8, somewhere around there, about 45, 55 years ago anyway. I remember marching around the camp. It was Ipperwash. The camp. I don't think it exists anymore. And we were so jealous. There were these guys on parade who got to carry the flag. And they would march around like they were the bee's knees. Oh yeah, we got the flag. We're the good ones. They would wear the special gloves and everything. And all of us wanted so badly. Oh, I just want to bear the... If I don't get to bear the flag, oh, I just feel like my life is over. Now, you had to be part of this to really understand why we felt like this. Some of you are going, huh? But it was the cool thing to do. And I remember we'd all get out there and we'd all practice in the parade square, marching as if we could carry the flag, hoping that somebody would just notice us and go, oh, yes, you're amazing. I hope you go ahead and carry that flag. Guess what? The day came. And I never got to carry that flag. Apparently, I wasn't impressive. I was so disappointed. So I thought that was the thing that I had to do. But boy, was I messed up in my thinking. Why would I be disappointed? I was on the team already. I was already on the team. And I was trying to do something that maybe that wasn't even what I was meant to do, instead of taking satisfaction in what I was actually good at and called to do. Don't look at everybody else and say, I wish I was doing that or that or that. When you're given the marching orders by God, do what He has called you to do. I love what Psalm 73 says. Verse 24. I think this is what captures it all. How do you want to live? I love this. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made Yahweh my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we don't have to wonder what our purpose is. Our purpose is to bring you glory, to bring Jesus glory, to glorify the Holy Spirit. We bring our great God, who is three in one, glory. May each one here know that whatever the circumstances they're in, whether it's a time of fruitfulness, a time of waiting, a time of sorrow, that they can bring you glory. And may each one here know Christ and enjoy a profound relationship with him. Father, this is what we were made for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.